Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning. My name is Barrett Bowden. I'm lead pastor here at ICC. And if you're new today, a special welcome to you. We're so grateful that you're here. Pray you find a real sense of family here. Hope you know that God loves you. We love you. And we're really grateful that you're here this morning. If you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today is where we're going to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As we continue our series, studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and our series called Clarity in Chaos, what it looks like to live the gospel in a confusing world. Paul writes to the church of Corinth in a really complex time in Corinth, and we have been talking continually about the complex time that we live in as Christians. And Paul really starts with the issues that they were facing as a culture and really moves them to the truth of the gospel. And so what we're doing in this series is kind of starting each week with a cultural question and complexity, confusion that Paul was trying to write this letter to address. And then ourselves, not only studying it for what they were dealing with in their context, but relating it to the culture that we're in today. Today's question is a really important one. And you may have seen it advertised before the series starts, but if not, you're about to see it. This morning, if you're taking notes, the title of today's message is Free to Love, Not Just to Live. Free to Love, Not Just to Live. And the question that we're wrestling with is this. In a world that defines freedom as doing whatever we want, what if the greatest freedom is giving it up for someone else? All right? We live in the home of the free, right? We love freedom. I mean, not only as a country, we love it as a culture. And we love it so much that often a lot of commercials nowadays, a lot of shows, I mean, a lot of just mantras in our culture are all about freedom. We celebrate it as a culture. And you guys know more than I do, or as much as I do, that we fight for it. And similar to what the core question of the day is kind of wrestling with, in our culture, when we think about freedom, often a culture defines freedom, what, as autonomy. When we think of cultural freedom, what we're thinking of is the ability to do what we want, when we want, and how we want. Does anybody love the way that that sounds? Careful raising your hand, because I'm about to make you put it quietly down today, all right, in the best way. But there's something in our flesh. I mean, all of us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't have to, because I know that if we were all honest, every hand would be raised. There is something in every single one of us that when I put this up, you could do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want. You're like, dang, that's awesome. There's something in us, in our flesh, that just craves that kind of autonomy. And is that not what the serpent whispered to Adam and Eve in the garden? You can be like God. He's trying to control you. Don't you want to be free? So our culture defines it in these ways. And really, when we think about autonomy, our culture wants to say, you know, you should be free. In other words, no one should tell you otherwise. You should do whatever you want, and there shouldn't be anyone that tells you, you get to be the decider of everything. Be free. But what I want us to wrestle with, honestly, this morning, even as we look at just culture before we get to the word, have you ever noticed that in culture, as we put this freedom as kind of a high pursuit and ideal, Maslow's at the top of his pyramid is the self-actualization, right? That total freedom. But have you ever notice that sometimes in our so-called freedom, it actually ends up hurting people around us? Some of you perhaps have a story of being hurt by someone else that was doing whatever they want, however they wanted, whenever they wanted, and it end up trampling over you. And isn't it interesting sometimes in the name of freedom, how often hurt is the result? And have you ever hurt someone, perhaps, with the freedom that you have had? Have you ever noticed that the more that we actually insist on our rights, so to speak, and we are a country full of rights, and I'm not trying to speak for or against any of them, okay? But what I am saying this morning is if we are always insisting on our personal rights, have you ever noticed that as we do that, sometimes our relationships end up becoming more fractured? It becomes almost an excuse for us to just go our way no matter what the result. Sometimes, things like you hear in our culture, some of these phrases I'll put on the screen, it's my choice, right? Ends up becoming an excuse to ignore those who are affected. Or it's my right ends up becoming a reason to resist accountability. Or that's not my problem ends up becoming a way that we actually avoid the harder work of true love. And many of us, like I say, have felt this from others' decisions, and I wonder, though, how much we're aware of our own decisions affecting others. As we open the Word this morning, in Corinth, believers there were divided over their freedom. And they were not just divided over their freedom, but they were divided specifically over how to use their freedom as newly saved people. They were used to a culture much like ours of rights and of freedoms, power equating to privilege. But as they were coming into relationship with Jesus, they were wrestling with those freedoms and those privileges, both culturally but also spiritually, and how they were to use those. And Paul writes to them, and he's writing to us in our cultural moment because y'all, we're the exact same way. And he's basically saying the gospel reframes everything. His message to the Church of Corinth, which we're going to study today, is this. You are free. You are free in Christ, but your freedom is not for yourself. His message is radical because he says, yes, you're free, you're free, you're free. Yes, you are free in Christ, praise God. It is for freedom that he has set you free. But your freedom is for something much more than the highest end being you. It's actually for love. Love for God, love for others. We'll talk about this more. Paul says that the gospel does set us free, but it sets us free not to do whatever we want, but rather to do what builds others up. So that leads us to our main point this morning, and then we're going to dive into the text, all right? If you're writing, hopefully you have opportunity to catch the main point. Someone in the church said last week, my hand hurts. That's what they said on the way out the door. I know that sometimes it's a lot. I put up a lot on slides, but do your best to follow along, to take notes. And if you miss something, we can always send you this stuff later. The main point this morning is this. True freedom in Christ is not about asserting our rights, but surrendering them for love's sake. True freedom, wow, how countercultural is this, right? True freedom in Christ is not about asserting our rights, but rather surrendering them for love's sake. If you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. I was notified last week that I read something different than what was on the screen. It's because I love my teaching Bible. I've had it for all of about 15 years, and the ESV has been updated since this Bible was printed. I read out of this text last week, and there were a few words that were different than on the screen. So this morning, you're welcome. I'm going to read from the screen, all right? Not to confuse anyone, but I do read from the ESV. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read a healthy chunk of scripture this morning because all of it ties to the same theme. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 11, 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many quote-unquote gods and quote-unquote lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through their former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we are no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? And who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Or does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Or does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher threshed in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? And in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if it is not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil like they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, for as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That the food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising a question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake of with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Y'all, we need to talk. This is God's word. We live in a time where everybody's pushing on you. Our culture itself is pushing on you. Your own flesh is pushing on you. Be free, be free, be free. Be autonomous. Do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want. Don't let anybody else come in and tell you how to live your life. And yet, the word of God that we just read shows us that we are free, but we are free to love, friends. We are free to love, as the sermon title suggests, not just to live. I'll repeat the main point, and we're going to walk through it together. True freedom in Christ is not about asserting our rights, but rather surrendering them for love's sake. There's three main things that I want to show you this morning. There's one per chapter. I told Tad this morning, this is the most chapters that I have ever tried to teach in a single sermon in 14 years of ICC. Prove me wrong, perhaps. Go find it on the podcast. I may have memory lapse, but I think this is the most. You're welcome. Congratulations. You're here for a special day. But the point Paul's trying to make, he didn't put in the chapter numbers. We did. So as you read the letter through, what I was trying to do as an expositor is lift out the heart of the themes that Paul's addressing. And there's one cultural theme he's addressing here, and it's freedom. And there's one point that he's trying to make, and it's the point that I've already given you. And there's three things that I want to show you Paul's saying about gospel freedom, because he's saying to you, gospel freedom looks different than cultural freedom. And you got to decide, as a person who's trusted Christ, been transformed by Christ, and is committed to follow Christ, how are you going to see so-called freedom? And Paul's saying you got to see it the gospel way. The three points are this. Number one, gospel freedom is humble. That's chapter 8. Number two, gospel freedom is sacrificial. That's chapter 9. And third, gospel freedom reflects the cross. And that's chapter 10 through the first verse of chapter 11. We'll start with number one. Gospel freedom is humble. If you're taking notes, not point number one. Gospel freedom is humble. And by this, the actionable item here is this. Love, not liberty, is our goal. All right? Gospel freedom is humble. Love, not liberty, is our goal. I get this from the text. If you go back to the text, I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. Now some of y'all are like, huh? This is weird. There's a lot of talk about food and idols. Did y'all hear it in the chapters? Kind of weird. We don't really deal with this today, although it's still very much present in the world, and we care very much at ICC about the world. We're very aware. We try to be global Christians with a global mindset, because our God's a global God. We know that there are so many lost people in the world today that are still caught up in idolatry. You can go to many places that we travel to with teams and support. Thank you for your generosity to our partners. And you can see that we are still trying to proclaim the gospel to people who are serving literally man-made idols, even putting food in front of those idols for sacrifice. In Corinth's culture, this was happening. In Corinth's culture, believers were arguing about eating meat that were sacrificed to idols. All right, so they're talking about food that was laid in front of an idol. And some people who had become Christians were going, what the heck, that's good food. I mean, that's good meat. You know, if somebody's going to offer me food that was one time sitting in front of a statue, I'm going to be like, that ain't no big deal. That's a filet mignon. That's fresh fruit. I mean, idols aren't real. That food is God's food. It's not a big deal. You can eat whatever you want. We know that that's not what makes someone clean or not clean. You know, it's the heart. So they're just free. They're free to eat the food. Others were grieved, and they're like, no, like, I can't eat that steak. That steak was laid before an idol that was claiming to be God. We know that's not God. That's gross. That's dishonoring. That's disrespectful. Like, I can't bring myself to do it. And it was a matter of conscience. Some were over here arguing, it's fine. In their maturity, they were saying, not a big deal. And others were really deeply struggling with it. And he says in verse 1, now concerning this food offering to idols, this knowledge, he calls it so-called knowledge, puffs up, but love builds up. He's speaking mainly to the ones who were mature, who thought they knew better, and we'll talk about this in a second, but his concern here was not about the meat. His concern was about their hearts. And y'all, there's a lot of things that are swirling around in Christian culture today, things that we go, well, this. And it's, what if, let me just be curious with you, what if the issue was not actually who's right or who's wrong on any particular one of those debates, but what if the issue was the hearts of the ones who were debating? Paul is digging into the heart and he's saying it's about love. And he's saying gospel freedom is not about proving you're right, but rather, gospel freedom is about proving your love. Very interesting. He says, I'm going to prove this to you in verse 4. He says, we know an idol has no real existence. And we know that there is no God but one. In fact, Paul's saying he agrees with those who go, it's not a big deal, kind of. Like he's factually saying, yeah, like, verse 5, I mean, there's many so-called gods in heaven on earth, but look, we know, verse 6, this is good theology. He's basically saying, we know, right? We know this rich theological truth. There is only one God. There is only one Father. All things are for whom we exist, and there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's saying, theologically, I agree. That is good, rich theology that you're hanging your hat on in this debate. He also agrees, verse 8, look at your scripture, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat it. We're no better off if we do eat it. He goes, yeah, like you are free. Knowledge-wise, he's like, I agree with you. In terms of your freedom and your rights, he's like, I agree with you. So Paul's acknowledging the strong believers have the right theology. Hear this. It's going to be super important. He's saying the issue is not that you have the right theology. Here's the issue. Your right theology has become a source of pride and not compassion. Your right theology is being used the wrong way. He says in verse 9, this is where I get this. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you have knowledge in the eating temple, will he not be encouraged to if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? In other words, it's going to lead to, perhaps to him feeling ashamed and doing something that maybe by conscience he doesn't want to do. Let me tell you, friends, knowledge alone, having the right answers, or being on the right side of the argument alone is not enough if it wounds another's conscience. Y'all hear me? Are we listening, or is it just hard? Sometimes I wish our church was more vocally responsive. Amen. It's hard to say amen because we know this is a struggle for all of us. I get this from verse 11. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. If your being right ends up wounding another person, something is actually wrong. And verse 13, he goes on, he says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. How interesting is that? Y'all, I love a filet mignon. I don't want to make everybody meat eater. But Paul may be going, I mean, that's good meat there. And Paul may be going, I really like meat. But he's going, if it actually hurts another person and hurts my opportunity to love another person, I would rather become a vegetarian. I would rather not even eat the meat that I see is good and I'm free to eat for the other person's sake. And this is why I go back to what I said at the beginning. Gospel freedom is not about proving that you are right, but rather it's proving that your heart is a heart of love. In other words, freedom, friends, is governed. Freedom is governed by love. Knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge tells us what is true. Oh, it is so important to know what is true. And that's why we study the Bible. It's so important to know and love what is true. But knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge tells us what is true, but love transforms our hearts so that we actually know how to live in what is true. It's not just what is true, it's the posture of our hearts that hold that truth. Friends, you do not have to be a Christian to know right theology about God. What defines a Christian is a heart that has been transformed by God. A Christian has right theology and the posture of a loving heart. Where you find Christ, you find love. And verse 11, he says, so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. And here's just what I want to say. I want to say this to y'all. I wish I could say it, scream it to social media. Please listen. My job is not to pastor or police social media, but it drives me nuts, especially Christian social media, especially in this cultural moment. But y'all, I'm not saying it to them. I'm saying it to y'all. We're going to lead the way in the city. I'm saying it to y'all because that's my calling, is to you. I serve you in the Lord. I want to pastor you. I want to help you grow. I am saying this. Be careful, because you can win an argument but lose people. Be careful. You can actually win an argument, and let me say this, you can win a theological argument and actually lose people, the very people that that argument is for. It's not about the argument, it's about the people. It's about getting people to Jesus. In our culture, many will say, from the so-called Christian crowd, and I say so-called because we know in every culture that has ever existed from the beginning of time, Jesus was dealing with his time, not everybody calls himself a Christian is actually a Christian. But there's a huge movement at times, right? There's a huge swell of, you know, preach the truth. You know, if you just love people and you don't tell them the truth, that is hypocrisy. And in our day, that is loud, right? Is preach the truth. Loving people without truth is hypocrisy. But there's a flip side to that. Warren Wiersbe, this is actually a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, yeah, love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality. There must be the presence of what is true, but there also has to be the posture of what is loving. Theodore Roosevelt, it's not often that I quote from a president, but many of you have heard this quote, so I thought I'd put it up. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it is so true. Knowledge may impress people, but it is love that builds people. And what Paul is calling us to is not just to be right on every issue, but to know what is right and then to offer that to people in love and to be willing to actually grow and to mature. True maturity is not measured by knowledge alone, but love. Okay? So I want you to reflect as we close this point in chapter 8. I want you to reflect. Does my freedom build others up or does it build me up? Does my freedom build others up, or really is it just building me up? Where might my so-called freedom or rights need to become more loving? How can they be offered in service to those who need to be won, that need to be built up? And where am I at risk of knowing the truth but not loving the person? And for those who have been hurt, and I know that there are many in our church, and I'm so grateful. We have always wanted our church to be safe for those who have experienced hurt, especially at the hands of others who have hurt you, so-called, or in the name of Christ. I just ask forgiveness. I know I perhaps wasn't the one that did that, but I just want you to know that, like, Jesus loves you. And sometimes others mean well, but they may not have loved you well. And I just want you to just to hear that Jesus wants the truth to be known by you, but he also wants you to feel loved even as that truth is spoken. And I pray, would we all just commit today for all of us to do a better job surrendering our hearts that we might speak truth, but in a posture of love. Point number two. Point number one, I said, was gospel freedom is humble. Love, not liberty, is our goal. Point number two is this. Gospel freedom is sacrificial. Gospel freedom is sacrificial. And the actual point of this is we lay down our rights for others, all right? Gospel freedom is sacrificial. It starts with a posture of humility. That's what I'm saying. That was point one, that's chapter eight. Be humble. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Ask God for a loving posture of heart. But now we're actually moving more into the realm, not just of heart posture, but of practical action. And the practical action is, y'all, you got a lot of freedoms and you got a lot of rights. And now the question is, will you be willing to let those go? We lay down our rights for others. Corinth was a very status-driven society, much like ours. And it was exciting for people to get more power, because with more power, what came? More privilege. But Paul comes in and he speaks about the gospel. And the gospel is countercultural, and there is a culture of the church that's different than the culture of the world. And he says, gospel is not status-driven. More power, as Jesus taught with his disciples, the greatest among you is actually the one who serves the most. With more power comes more responsibility to serve. So Paul gets into this big discourse. Did y'all notice? It's kind of weird. He goes straight from all the idle food stuff, and then he jumps over and starts talking about his salary. It's basically like a pastor up there going, I have every right to be paid by you. How awkward would that be this morning? Pass the plates, let me count it. Oh, not enough, pass it one more time. You know, I have every right to take from your pockets. You know, that's kind of awkward, except we'll do that later, so I appreciate your generosity. So it's like a church staff going, do we not give our whole lives? Like, we don't have any time to do anything else. Do we not have the right to be provided for by the way that God provides for all of us? And by the way, I am so thankful on behalf of all of our church staff that serve with their lives and have no time to do other things. We are so grateful for your generosity. And Paul's by no means trying to say he's not grateful. But what he's trying to say is he's using himself as an example, and he's saying, here's a right that I have. He goes, verse 1, am I not free? Chapter 9, verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are you not those who I serve, my workmanship in the Lord? He goes on in verse 3 to 5 to describe, don't I have the right to have some money to buy for Chick-fil-A? I love that holy chicken. Do I not get the opportunity to go out with my friends and have a drink like you do? Get Starbucks pumpkin spice lattes, for crying out loud. What a gift. Or whatever version in your local shop, all right? Do we not have the right to be married? He goes in verse 6 and 7, he talks about soldiers and those who plant vineyards and those who tend flocks, and he's basically comparing himself. Don't they have a right to enjoy that they work hard for? He goes on and he quotes scripture in verse 8 and 9 and says, you know, the law of Moses even says, you don't muzzle an ox when it treads grain. Let the dang ox eat. You know, he's working hard. Let him eat. And then he says, that's me. I'm working hard. Shouldn't I be able to eat? In verse 11, he says, is it too much that we reap material things from you? What is all this talk? Here's the talk. He's saying, I got rights to eat. I got rights to drink. I have rights to even say, would you help me out? But look at what he's saying. Paul willingly gave up his rights so that the gospel could advance freely. He willingly, at this stage of the church's infancy and growth, said, I'm not going to allow my right to ask you for money to stand in the way of you wondering about my motives. I don't want for you to question why I'm doing what I'm doing. I am doing what I'm doing truly for you. It's not for the pay. So he gives up his rights to be paid. And he says in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Do you see that? But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. In verse 15, but I have not made any use of these rights. He repeats it. He's going out of his way to say, I got rights I ain't employing. I've got rights that I'm not choosing to take advantage of. Paul's example is this. He's free. He's free from everyone and he's free to ask, but yet here's what he's doing. He's making himself a servant. He's saying, I've got rights, but yet I'm going to not take advantage of those rights. I'm going to release those in service of you. Why do I say that? Verse 19. For though, this is the key verse. Start, if you're one who writes in your Bible, or make a note of it in your notes. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Oh, if our church, if you would just memorize this verse. If more of us would memorize this verse. Sometimes there's verses that should just become life verses. This is one of mine. I would encourage it to be one of yours. Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. Why? So that I might have the opportunity to win more of them. And then he goes on and he describes all these kind of weird situations, right? He's got to the Jews. By the way, this we use this all the time in training missionaries, our global missionaries. This is contextualization, gospel contextualization. This is the passage right here. We'll use this again and again and again. And I'm going to teach it to you this morning because he's saying there's a lot of context that I find myself in. He's saying, sometimes I'm around Jews. I'm paraphrasing here so you can understand this. Sometimes I'm around those who are under the law. Sometimes I'm around those who are outside the law. Sometimes I'm around those who are weak. And he's saying, in every context, I contextualize myself. To Jews, if they do certain things their way culturally, they wash this way, they pray this way, they go this way, I do that for the opportunity to be with them. For those under the law, I come under the law. Although I know the law doesn't save, I come under the law for the opportunity to be with them and to win them. For those outside the law, I eat the stinking meat. I eat pigs. I mean, whatever it is. Then the Jewish people would be like, what? But he's acting different ways with different people. Why? Because he's using his freedom in service to those who he's with. Why? Verse 23, he tells you, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So here's what's happening. Paul's contextualizing himself, as I just said. He's not changing truth. He's changing posture. At the expense of his rights for the opportunity to win people. Do you see it? What is he showing us? He's showing us the gospel way of freedom. The gospel way of freedom is free from everyone, and yet a willing servant to everyone. Y'all, let's talk. Sometimes we equate freedom, right, with comfort, with convenience, with privilege. Some of us don't like to be asked to do things that we don't choose to do, that we don't want to do. Sometimes we don't want to go places that feel weird for us, uncomfortable for us. We want to be asked to do things for other people that sometimes feel like they stretch us, or maybe, you know, we don't have to do that, so we have a privilege, and we use the privilege rather than giving ourselves to serve. And we got to be careful. Because the gospel changes our hearts and it changes our framework and it changes our mindset and our culture. Our freedoms are not about our comfort and our convenience and our privilege, but rather they're about those opportunities to serve. And that's why Paul in verses 24 to 27 basically goes into this conversation about training your body. And he goes, don't you know that like if you want to win the prize, like you've got to work hard. Like, you don't go into the gym unless you're Barrett Bowden and just kind of just run around, you know? You don't just beat into the air. You know, you go with a purpose. I'm making fun of myself. You're welcome to laugh. Some of you didn't know if you could laugh at me. You can. But you go with a purpose. And you sacrifice. It's not easy to wake up and go to the gym. It's not easy to do all that hard work to stick to your training program and your plan. But verse 25, he goes, every athlete does these things. They exercise self-control because at the end, there's a prize. But he says, for us, at the end, the prize is even better than a good-looking body or winning a race. The prize for us is the opportunity to bring people with us into relationship with Jesus now and forever. The prize is the opportunity to love people to Christ. And when you do that, listen, you can't take anything else with you from this world, but you can take other people who you win to Christ. When you do that, you get a great, great prize. Freedom without sacrifice is not Christ-like, it is self-centered. And what Paul's trying to say is that gospel love often costs something. Gospel love, if you're serious about loving people, can y'all just give witness to it? You know this, right? It's going to cost time. It's going to cost convenience. It's going to cost comfort. It's going to cost control. We talked to a young woman this week who's over in Asia in a country that I can't even name because of how risky it is for her to be there. She sat here in these pews during her time at ICC. She felt a stirring and calling to missions on our short-term trips. She went back to where she had come from before ICC, and she surrendered to a call to missions. She's now in Asia, living alone as a single woman in one of the most risky, persecuted, war-torn parts of that continent. And she's doing it for the sake of love, love for the people that she's sharing Jesus with. I listened this week with tears in my eyes. I just, at the end of the call, said, I just want you to know something. Grayson and I were on the call, and I'm so proud of Grayson, our global missions director. He's fantastic, everybody. So grateful for him and his experience and maturity and dealing with our partners. But I just said at the end of the call, I am so proud of you. You need to hear this. As your former pastor, as a church who loves you, we are so proud of you. We see what it's costing, and yet you chose to do it. There's so many ways her life could be easier, and yet she's choosing to be in a place. And you don't have to be a foreign country and global missionary for that. You can do that right here in Memphis. You can do that on your campus. You can do that in your clinic room. You can do that with your neighbors and with your family members. You can choose to live a life that says it's not about me, it's about them. There's something more important than my privileges and my power and my rights. What's more important is this person who needs Jesus, and I'm going to, whatever it takes, I'll do anything to win them. The more mature Christian asks not, what am I allowed to do, but rather, what helps others find Jesus? If you really, really want to grow, write that down. Ask that question again and again. Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might win some. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Is that your life motto? And what would it look like if you chose to embrace it? Because freedom is fullest. Let me just say this. Freedom is fullest when it's poured out in service. I disagree so much with culture that says freedom is really great when it's all about you. I think the people who make it all about themselves are the most miserable humans on the earth. Look at celebrities. They have everything, and what do they end up with? They end up divorcing 15 times. They end up getting strung out on drug addiction. They end up just often wasting their lives, and I'm not trying to write off as celebrities if you're here in the room, and I don't think you are. I'm not trying to say you're part of it. But look at the pinnacle of so-called self-actualization, and do you really want the end of that? Do you really want where that leads? No, friends, true freedom is not that path. True freedom is the path of service, and it is the most fulfilling path of freedom because it is the path of God's blessing. Freedom in Christ means I'm free to serve, not just to choose. So here's what I want you to do, reflect. Where might God be calling me to give up something for someone else's good? Maybe it's a preference. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's meeting somewhere where you feel a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's in, I don't know. Just ask the Lord and he'll show you. He'll touch your heart. He'll convict you. Where is it that God is calling you to give up something so that you might win them? And what would it look like practically to actually do that? That's what I want you to try this week. Take baby steps, all right? Starts with a prayer of surrender, and then baby steps toward practical change. Gospel freedom is sacrificial. We lay down our rights for others. I close with point three. We've covered chapter 8. We've covered chapter 9. We've talked about gospel freedom being humble and sacrificial, and I just want to close by pointing to the cross. Point number three is gospel freedom reflects the cross. And by that, the actionable point is we use our freedom to worship Jesus. We actually use our freedom to just worship Jesus. Corinth was a culture where it was like freedom for freedom's sake. I mean, literally what I just described with celebrity, you know, kind of self-actualization, it was literally freedom for freedom's sake. It was all about me. It was really freedom for my sake. But gospel freedom, true freedom, has a purpose, friends. Gospel freedom is not just freedom for me. It's freedom with a purpose. And that purpose is toward God and others. Here's what I would say. Gospel freedom is not the absence of limits. That's cultural freedom. We talked about that at the beginning. But rather, it's the presence of love. You hear a theme. It's the presence of love that's directed toward God and toward others. Jesus, the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. True freedom is using freedom toward that end, God and others. He goes and he says, you know, he starts talking about, think back to the Old Testament. This is chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Think back to the Old Testament. All these folks were around all this spiritual stuff. They experienced all these things of God being redeemed out of Egypt and the cloud by day and the fire by night, eating the spiritual food, all this. And verse 5, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he says, verse 6 and 7, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. He goes, friends, it's not enough to just be around spiritual things. That's what I always say in our membership class here at our church. Being a Christian, you know, is not belonging to a Christian nation. It's not being born into a Christian family. It's not going to a Christian church, or even having been joined one or been baptized in one. Being a Christian is about true relationship with Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. A true, sincere relationship with Christ. And he goes, these folks were around all the spiritual stuff, and yet in their hearts, they remain unchanged. They worshiped themselves and idols rather than worship God. And in the end, it was bad. And he says, this was all given as an example for you. Here's what Paul's saying. Many want a faith that is free, but not submitted. This is so important as I close. Many want a faith that feels free, but it's not submitted. And Paul is saying, yo, Church of Corinth, be careful. And I'm saying, ICC, be careful. Freedom without limits and freedom without purpose is a recipe for spiritual disaster. Be careful. Be careful. Because your freedom is meant to be directed toward God and others. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. This is a key verse of this chapter. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He's saying your freedom, yes, you have freedom, but it needs to be purposed. He starts here by saying it needs to be purpose for the good of neighbor. That sounds so much like Jesus, great commandment, right? And then verse 31, if you skip down, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Not only is it directed toward neighbor, but it's directed toward God more importantly. Again, sounds so much like Jesus, does it not? Here's how I summarize. Please write this down if you're taking notes. Gospel freedom continually asks two questions. Does it glorify God and does it serve others? Does it glorify God? Does it serve others? In every choice that you make, every choice is a chance to worship. And y'all, if you can get this, it's the most freeing and fulfilling life. Every choice that you make, every little one, every big one, it's a chance to just worship. Does it glorify God? Does it serve others? Make that your framework. Yes, you're free, but you're free with a purpose. To worship, to serve. We don't use our freedom to indulge ourselves. We use our freedom to reflect Jesus. And ultimately, the purpose is not an idea, it's a person whose name is Jesus. I close by just pointing your attention to verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, be imitators of me. He's been talking about all this freedom and giving up rights for the sake of love, worshiping God, serving others with your freedom. And Paul says, do this. Do what I'm doing. This is what I'm asking you to do. But do it looking at me, but know that really all of us together are looking at Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And what I mean by that is the model of the Christian freedom is the cross. Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he had rights to be equal with God. He had every right to stay. He had every right to not serve. He had every right to just let us be judged in our sin. He had all rights and privileges. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. In other words, he let all of it go. He let his freedom be used, not for himself, but for God and for us. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And not just any servant, he went to his death, and not just any death, death in its extreme on the cross. Jesus had every right. Yet the one that you love and treasure, the one that you hope in, the one that has given you salvation, the one who your whole life is owed to, is one who stands before you the most free and yet the most sacrificial. He laid it down for you. The ultimate act of freedom then for us is to love and to live like Jesus, who willingly gave himself for us. So where? How would that look? The main point today, true freedom in Christ is not about asserting our rights, but surrendering them for love's sake. Gospel freedom is humble. Gospel freedom is sacrificial. Gospel freedom reflects the cross. God loves you, and he came that you might be free, and he came that you might be fulfilled. But that is found as you choose to lay your freedom down to worship and serve.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.